Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Faith Community Church. I'm Denny Schrein, for those of you who don't know me. I'm an elder here, and I'm a dentist over in Fremont. I've been there for the last 41 years. I appreciate it. A couple weeks ago, Scott Hatton was up when Pastor Josh was down in the Dominican with the missions team, and Scott had shared about his grandmother and grandfather being part of the founders of FCC. Bonnie and I actually got to know them, Norma and Jerry Stromberg. We were meeting down in the community center downtown Waupaca, and Norma was a strong prayer warrior. After the service, Scott got together with us, and he mentioned that he had looked through one of his grandmother's prayer journals, and he had seen down the notation, "Pray for Denny and Bonnie Schrein." That was pretty cool, 40-some years ago, you know. And Faith Community started as a praying church. We're still a praying church. And we'd invite you all to be part of that prayer group. Just please be praying for us. All right. Clear the score here. I'm not a theologian. No big expectations. I haven't gone to seminary, anything like that. I love Jesus, and Pastor Josh asked me several weeks ago if I would pray about giving the message today, and he knew I hated public speaking. I'm never going to tell him I hate something again, but he asked me to pray about it, and after a few days, I felt convicted that that's something I should do. And I said, all right, I'll do this on one condition. That is, if you prepare the outline and the message, right here, you speak it, record it, and I'll lip sync it. I figured, what could possibly go wrong? Well, so practicing through, no more than a couple paragraphs in, he starts talking about his beautiful wife, Ashley. And his three-year-old son, Eli. You know, and I didn't think you guys would buy that. And I knew my wife, Bonnie, wouldn't appreciate that. So anyway, he gave me the opportunity to share whatever was on my heart. And I'd like to do that today. I'd like to take you back to my freshman year at Madison. Back in 1972. Now, some of you are going to have to go back pre-womb for that. But that's okay. I had moved up to Madison from Delavan, along with my girlfriend, who was from Lake Geneva at the time. We got up to Madison. We'd been dating for 2.5, 3 years. Her name was Joni. Our family, my family, her family, all of our friends, and Joni and I, we just all assumed that we were getting married eventually. The plan was to go through school, get our degrees, get married, have kids, live happily ever after. Obviously, that didn't happen. So we got to Madison the fall of 72, and both of us, we were in the same dormitory in different wings, but we both got involved in a Christian group there called the Navigators. It's an interdenominational Christian group that had Bible studies. I got involved with a guy's study. Joni got involved with a girl's study. And that fall, she became Christian, and then I became a Christian. I had been raised in a mainstream Protestant denomination. I knew about Christ. I knew all the things, you know. I went through confirmation, all that stuff. But I never understood that I needed to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And through that fall semester, I really came to understand that I needed that personal walk with Christ in order to truly be a Christian. So we both became Christians. Our relationship was not a healthy relationship. As we went through the rest of that semester, I knew it wasn't healthy. She knew it wasn't healthy. I didn't want to give it up. I just didn't. And in the next semester, spring of 73, Joni finally felt convicted and broke up with me. That threw me into a tailspin. I went into a deep depression. I felt hopeless, totally without hope. Spent a lot of time alone in my room crying, and just was at a total loss. So what I'd like to do, a friend of mine at that time, one of my Bible study guys, he called me one Sunday afternoon and he said, "Denny, I'd like you to do something." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "I want you to take your Bible, pray, take a pen and piece of paper, and read through the entire book of Romans, all in one sitting." Now, I had never spent that much time in the Bible before at one time. I agreed to do that. He said, "Take notes on anything that you feel the Lord might be leading you or, you know, pointing out to you. And if you have any questions, write those down too. If you have questions, call me afterwards." So I agreed to do that. And what I'd like to do is have you all come back with me to 1973 now, spring semester, in my dorm room, alone, completely depressed, really without hope. I don't really care what happened in life at that point. So I'd like to have you come with me as I read through the book of Romans. Now, that took me 4.5 hours. I'm just going to touch some highlights here this morning. What I want to do is, as I was going through, I started taking notes, verses that meant something and that stuck out to me. So I'm going to go to hit those different verses. So it's not going to be one continuous theme, but you'll see how the Lord used the book of Romans that day to work through my heart, to grab me in the depths of despair, and I was literally there, and to slowly bring me out of that. So would you pray with me? Father, we really don't care much about what I have to say today. My words are just words. But Lord, we definitely care about what your words say. Lord, I pray that you would use me to share your words and that your words would hit home, that your words would bring life to those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want to welcome those who are online. I know with the weather and the time change, some people are not here. And I'm also aware that there's some people that are going through some really serious struggles, maybe even worse than I was going through at the time. And I pray that they would hear this as well. So anyway, start a reading, and first thing I hit was Romans 1:16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, I think that's a question we should maybe each of us ask ourselves. Am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I embarrassed to talk about Christ? Am I afraid of what people think? Am I afraid I'm going to be rejected? Am I fearful? It was just a passage of note. Romans 3:23 is the next passage that came up that I took notes on. You've all heard this. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There was no question in my mind that I was a sinner. I knew that for sure. I knew I was a sinner, and it was because I knew I was a sinner that I had accepted Christ back that fall. I knew I was a sinner growing up all the way too. As it came, it just made me really aware that, yeah, you are a sinner, everybody is a sinner, and that goes for all of us. And that was just an encouraging note. You know, Romans 4, Paul is talking to Abraham, or about Abraham, and it's talking about the time when he had offered, it was about to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, his only son. Romans 4, 20 and 21 says, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So what was this that God had promised? God had promised to make Abraham, make out of Abraham's offspring a mighty nation. Isaac was his only offspring. And the Lord had asked him to sacrifice Isaac. So God was asking Isaac to give up the one thing that he had promised he was going to use. Abraham trusted God so much that he was willing to make that sacrifice. He knew that either God would provide another offering, or that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And well know that God did provide another offering there. So I would love to have that faith of Abraham's. Constant, unwavering, just no question. Went on to chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." I knew that was me. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation." Starts out in verse 6 about talking about feeling helpless. I was helpless. It was very clear through this that I was in the situation that he was speaking to right now. You know, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I realized that I didn't have to pick up by my bootstraps, get myself out of this helpless self-pity, and get everything right before God would meet me. He would do that right where I was. And that was really an encouraging note. Goes on to my next notes. We're in Romans 6, 10 through 12 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts." And why? That's in verse 23. We've all heard this. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The death that he's talking about here is not physical death. We all know that. He's talking about spiritual death. It's an eternal separation from God. But the free gift, which is free to anyone who accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, is eternal life. And that, you know, I had known that, but it stepped out to me there. I was realizing as I was reading through that God was offering me a way out of my sinful pattern of living and thinking. You know, I could sense that something was starting to go on inside me. Wasn't sure just what it was, but I could feel, even through my tears that day, I could feel something starting to stir. Sin is still an issue. Paul, in chapter 7, talks about his own struggle with sin. And it sounds like a convoluted bunch of verses here that I'm going to read. But it talks so much about the struggle that I think we all have. 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I feel then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body, from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on my other, with my flesh, the law of sin. I know it sounds confusing, back and forth, but haven't we all been in the situation where you come into a situation, you see something you want to do, but you know you shouldn't do it, and you do it, or something that you know you shouldn't, you know that you should do, but for one reason or not, you don't do it, something you should say you don't say, something you don't want to say, you do say. I mean, I think that struggle goes on in every one of us. I know it does. It certainly did in me. And it's encouraging to me to think that the Apostle Paul could be going after, I mean, he was obviously a believer at this point. The Apostle Paul, while he's doing his ministry, talks about the struggles that he has daily, on a daily basis with sin. So is there any hope for that? Well, there is. That's chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You get that? No matter our struggles with sin, no matter how deep into sin we've gotten, there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is encouraging, for sure. And that now I can live my life without condemnation and enjoy life and peace by setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. So Romans getting better and better. Goes on later in chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. I realize that if that verse is true, God could use this situation with the breakup with Joni that I was in. He could use that for good. He could use my tears. He could use my depression. He could take all of that and use it for good. 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I love that verse. If God, the sovereign of all that is for you or me, what or who could possibly be against us that we would have to be afraid of? If we put it in the right perspective, if God is for us, who can be against us? There just isn't anybody. You know, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what struggle you're going through, no matter how down and out you are, God is for you if you know Christ. Verse 32, He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So if God had given us his most precious gift, how would he not also with him give us everything that we need to live a life for him? I knew that God would give me the strength to do what he wanted me to do and to be encouraged in this case. So it goes on 35 through 39, kind of have the guarantee of that. It says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember after reading these passages that no matter how bad my situation may seem to me at the time, and no matter how far down a sinful path I had gone, nothing could separate me from the love of Christ. That was encouraging, to say the least. My next notes jump to chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. One more assurance that I was going to be okay. By confessing and believing, I would be saved. This is not a maybe thing here. It's a promise. Looking back, I could see, you know, I could feel those inklings of hope, of restoration coming into my life. And even through the tears, you know, I'm sure most of you have been there at some point or another. I could feel God just starting to stir. And that was just so encouraging. I could understand why my friend had asked me to read the book of Romans. And then jump to chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What struck me as I was reading that passage was the idea of presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice. That didn't sound real exciting. It's the whole sacrifice idea. But what I really think he means and what I chose to do was offer myself to the Lord, let him do whatever it was that he wanted to and needed to do in my life to make me into the man that he wanted me to be. I wanted him to be able to transform my heart and my mind into that good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, I can't say that that happens very often in my life, but I pray that as I get to know Christ more and more every day, that it becomes more and more evident. I want people to see Christ when they see me, at least be drawn to him. Later in chapter 12, Paul fleshes out what that transformation might look like, 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. But bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those characteristics were things that I wanted in my life. They weren't there yet. God has brought some of them into my life since. But that's how he can transform your minds and your actions into those sorts of things. That's the kind of life I wanted. So, I had read through the entire book. Nothing else jumped out at me through the last several chapters. Not to say there's not a ton of stuff in there, but at that point, that's what the Lord used. I knew that right there, that Sunday afternoon, I was at a very, very clear point. I had a choice to make. I could, one, put Jesus right on the throne of my life, going 100% with Jesus, or two, take the whole Christian life and just throw it out the side, go back into my self-pity, my wallowing and depression. Before Joni had broken up, she was up there, right on the throne. Or my relationship with her was. Now, you know, now as I look back, everything's 2020. But as I look back, I can see that God had to use her by breaking up with me to take her off the throne of my life. So he could offer me this opportunity that I came to. So it was really, I mean, it was as clear as opening one door or the other. I knew what I had to do. And there was only one obvious choice. I decided at that day to put Jesus as on the throne of my life as my Lord and my master. Yeah, I had been saved back in the fall, but I had never made that decision to make Christ my Lord. And I would encourage anybody that's going through this to any that you're going through anything to make that decision. You know, there was a thought in the back of my mind, and you guys are all probably thinking it, was God going to bring Joni back? You know, and I did have that thought. And the reality was, I realized that, yeah, maybe he would. Maybe he would restore that relationship. But I didn't need that to be part of my decision. I was giving him the freedom to say yes or no to that. And that was really, that was the first time I really had true freedom that I could remember. So anyway, shortly after that, well, there was a contemporary song going on that Josh is going to help us with this after this. It was called "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." I'm sure a lot of you have heard it. That song became my song. The idea is, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none come with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. And I realized that decision I was making, it wasn't all or nothing. I mean, there wasn't, I was having no place anymore for, yeah, I'll just get along doing the Christian talk. I knew that Christ wanted to be my Lord. So shortly after that, making that decision, I was walking down University Avenue with a friend in Madison, going to class, and he stopped me and said, "Shrine, why aren't you swearing?" And I looked at him and said, "What are you talking about?" And it's like a realization clicked. When I had grown up in Delavan, I'd worked for the Parks Department for six, 7 summers, and my language had become very, very bad. I mean, just cursing every other, maybe not every other word, but you get the gist of it. And you probably all know people like that right now. I mean, I get patients into the office that it's like you hear them, you kind of cringe, and I kind of think, you know, Lord, I was there. I understand this. But my buddy says, Shrine, why aren't you swearing anymore? And I did not even realize that I wasn't. God had, that Sunday afternoon, the Holy Spirit had reached into my heart, taken that language right out of there. He had just plucked it away. It truly was a miracle. Does that happen in everybody's case, that some sin gets taken away? No, it doesn't. But boy, when I realized it was gone, it's like, oh my gosh, nobody had even ever complained about it or challenged me on it, and with the exception of my mom. She had talked about it quite a bit, actually. But I respected my Christian friends for not having jumped all over me for that. You know, they let God do the work. But it was so encouraging to know. It's like all of a sudden, we're walking to class and, boy, Lord, you really did. You know, you just grabbed this out of my life. So, anyway, I want to thank you guys for coming with me down this little trip on memory lane. That was a long time ago, but looking back, you know, it seems so, so fresh. Has it been easy? All roses ever since? Of course not. I still have a sinful nature. We all do. I have to give that to the Lord every day. But God has made a huge difference in my life. And I have never regretted making that choice. You know, could you bless us, please? And I'll come back up.
To follow Jesus, will decide now to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Thanks, Josh. You know, that really at the time just became my desire. I'd like to leave you today with a couple verses from Philippians and then from 1 John 5. Philippians 4, 6 through 8 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Those verses have meant so much to me over the years, and be anxious for nothing. You know, there's so many things that we're anxious for these days, especially as the world's going at this point. But then, 1 John 5, 11 through 13. Think of this as you're in a court of law. That's what this is referring to, the terminology here. And the testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the life, or he who has the Son, has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And then one of my favorite verses, 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." It doesn't say that you might think you have eternal life or that maybe you have eternal life. It's, "I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life." That's a guarantee, guys. I can't think of anything. You know, we go through deep areas of sin at times. But look back to these verses. You may know that you have eternal life. So, I want to thank you again for hanging in there with me. I hope you've been encouraged somewhat, as I certainly was that day. Oh, and before I let you go, the relationship. God did restore that relationship with Joni, but in a way that only he could do. On September 10th, 1977, my beautiful wife, Bonnie, was my bride. She said yes that day. And Joni was standing up as one of our bridesmaids. Only God could do that. God bless. See you next week.